Well, welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 33, and this chapter speaks of Moses' blessing to the tribes of Israel. We'll find that one of those tribes was excluded. Let's take a look at the first few verses here. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together.
Okay. Here's a prime example of where you need to study.
Yes.
Because I don't agree with this, what you just read with the translation, because that's not what the Hebrew is actually saying. It's misleading. And was going over this today, and I said, something not right. Mm-hmm. Something not right here. And there's a couple flags went up for this. And so here's the way this should read. The Lord came to Sinai. Where Sinai, where the Lord gave the commandments and the law, right?
Right.
All right, think about that. He rose up towards Seir, radiated from Mount Paran. It's not he came with 10,000 saints. There weren't. There was no one that came with him. He came to them. And there's a lot of difference between with and to.
Yes.
He came to Israel, the citizens of Israel that he calls saints, those who are set apart by God. They're the sacred ones, actually, okay? And now note this. He came with a multitude of saints. Oh, pardon me, he came to a multitude of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the law of Moses as we know it today. Yes, he cherished the people. All his sacred ones were not in his hand, but at his hand. Okay? They sat down at his feet. They couldn't be in his hand sitting at his feet. Okay?
Yeah.
And so they sat at his feet to receive his words. Moses gave God's law to the congregation, God's inheritance. God was Israel's king. The leaders of the people and the tribes of Israel gathered to receive instructions. God came to Sinai to that nation, right? That had just been birthed,
right,
as a nation. He's not bringing saints with him. He's coming to those that he has categorized as saints. A world of difference.
Yes.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And they're sitting at his feet, metaphorically speaking, they're sitting at his feet to learn. We talk about like Paul sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, he's not just literally sitting at the feet per se, but he subjected himself to the teaching of Gamaliel. The Israelites are subjecting themselves to what God is speaking to them verbally from Mount Sinai. See, God spoke to them before Moses wrote it down. Moses wrote down what God spoke to them. You with me? So that may not mean much to you, but it means a lot to me. There's a difference between to and with.
Yeah, there is.
Yeah, you understand? And the context
right.
is going to be your final authority as far as the translation goes. And you'll find, you look at this in the Hebrew, they inserted these other words. So you can manipulate Scripture. Make it say what you want it to say. Or you can look at Scripture and say, God, what are you saying?
Mm-hmm.
And let the Scripture talk to you instead of you talking to it. You learn more that way. Then you won't think you're a know-it-all. But if you just pick it up and you start telling it everything, well, I've read that, I know this, I know that, I know that. I've read that Bible, you know, many, many times. Well, quote it to me. But I have seen a man who could quote the Bible. Yeah, word for word. You just open the Bible and you read a verse and he'd pick up where you left off. Well, that's fine and well. If you got a photographic memory, you can do that. But there's a difference between a photographic memory and the Spirit of God revealing things to you. You follow me? So we need to listen to the Spirit. The Spirit will bring life to the Word and give us the true meaning of the Word. And so I've read this on, there's no telling how many times I've read this. But today we were looking at this and I said, Heather, I said something not right here. Something's not right. Now I'll go back and look at it further. So the Spirit is checking me on that. Now I can listen to it or I can ignore it. But when you get a check something's not right, then you better go into detail and search things out so you don't get deceived.
I'll say this before we move on about studying, if I may, is, of course, our tools are fantastic resources. Strong's Concordance is fantastic. But we can get caught in the weeds if we're just looking at a word-by-word definition and going word-by-word. Pete has mentioned many times over the importance of context, but that's the linchpin of it all. And oftentimes what you have to do when determining the context is you have to go back and read a few verses before, if not a chapter or two before, and then you have to look ahead to make sure it's all fitting together. It sounds so simple. We're talking about just a few little prepositions, you know, some two-letter words. But two-letter words can make a great big deal. They can change the whole meaning of something. And so, for instance, as Pete was saying, the saints are at his hand. If you don't keep reading and just look one line down below and they sat down at his feet, you can say, well, why would you not say, like I did today, his saints are in thy hand. You see what I'm saying? And so we have to look at this from a big picture point of view. Definitions are great. Strong's Concordance is an excellent tool. But we can't just simply be dependent on that one tool. We have to be dependent on the Spirit of God. We have to look at context.
Well, Strong's Concordance, one word, they may have translated one word 30 different ways.
Yeah.
And I'm not exaggerating on that.
Yes.
And they'll be so far off. And I think, how in the world did they get that word from this definition? And then you'll have different definitions. And you've probably heard me say it before. Just like if you look up head, H-E-A-D, in the dictionary, there's more than one definition to head. Well, how do I know which definition to applies? Do I use all of them? No, all of them don't apply. How do I know which one applies? Context. So I read the context and I say, well, that doesn't apply. So you use the word that applies to the context, or the definition that applies to the context. And you have to learn to do that, discipline yourself to do that. This is why people don't want to study, because it is laborious, it is time-consuming. But my question is, do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know the truth enough to put the effort into it to learn the truth? Or do you want somebody just, what does this mean? Or somebody to give you a word so I don't have to read, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. And what I found, and I don't you dare take this in any kind of condescending way or anything. I'm still a student of the Word. But I've learned that most Christians that I've been around don't really know the Word. They don't have that solid foundation that's immovable, where it's built on the rock, Jesus Christ. Oh, they know about Jesus. They know about the crucifixion. They know about the resurrection. They just don't know His character and His ways. And you're not going to know God without knowing His ways. The amazing thing is Israel saw many miracles, supernatural things. Any of you ever seen the water part, the Red Sea part? Any of you ever gone out of a morning and get your food from the dew from the ground? No, you haven't seen water come out of a rock that somebody struck or spoke to, right? They saw supernatural things. They had every day a pillar of cloud to lead them or a pillar of fire by night. But they never knew the ways of God. The psalmist said Israel knew His works, His wonders. They saw the miraculous stuff, but they never knew God. And it says Moses knew His ways. See, they complained about the ways of God, just like people do today. People don't like the ways of God, because God will take you down a straight path. The wide's a lot more comfortable and a lot more fun. And you have a lot more people there you can talk to. But when you start on the straight and narrow, you probably find yourself walking by yourself most of the time. But you're not alone, because the Lord's walking with you. You with me? So, make sure you know His ways, not just looking for His wonders. Jesus said to the 5,000, you didn't come over here because of the miracles. You came over here because of the food. In other words, you got benefited by the miracle, but the miracle didn't impress you. What impressed you was you was hungry and you got fed. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Get your eyes on the wrong thing. You can take a miracle and not even really put attention on the miracle. You just want to feed your appetite. And that's what a lot of people do today.
We have to be mindful and careful not to hang our shingle, so to speak, on one miracle that we may see or experience. We really learn the ways of God through fellowship, continued fellowship, where the Spirit and the Word working together, revealing and showing us the ways of God. We've talked so many times before about the importance of fellowship. But y'all, it's our close, intimate time with the Lord that brings about fruit production. A lot of times people are trying to glue fruit on a stick, so to speak. Fruit's produced, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think about all the Israelites here that Moses is talking to. Thousands, if not a million or more people he's dealing with here. Many of which were eyewitnesses to these miraculous events, but yet did not look past that to desire the relationship with the Lord enough to want to serve Him. Isn't that something?
You know, you can get accustomed to miracles, to the miraculous. Back many years ago, a good friend of mine is traveling with, and we had been to the major crusade. And and always miracles take place, phenomenal things take place. And that particular night, it was just deaf ears being opened. And so when we started back to the hotel, we were talking, and my friend said, "You know, this it's strange tonight." He said, "Only thing we saw was some deaf ears open." And then we got down. He said, "What am I saying? All we saw." And he had to check himself, because you can get so used to that. And when you're looking at spectacular things, then you want, the next time you want something more spectacular and more spectacular and more spectacular. And people miss the supernatural by looking for the spectacular. I believe every day we're here, we experience supernatural. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
Okay. But it's not spectacular to anybody. What's supernatural? Something that is above the natural. Something that the natural couldn't come up with. Just like Heather was talking about the revelation. The natural couldn't give you that.
No.
But when the Spirit of God gets into that, then it's supernatural. You understand? But, oh, I thought I was going to see, you know, the crippled healed or something like that. I thought I was going to see the dead raised. In the midst of supernatural. I know back many years ago at another church, I was walking around praying one morning, and the Spirit of the Lord said this to me. He said, "My people," talking about there, "have their eyes so fixed on the eastern sky, they'll miss Jesus walking through the front door." I saw that come to pass, because they didn't know Jesus visited them. They couldn't see past me. They thought I was coming up with all this stuff. I wasn't smart enough to come up with it. I guess they was trying to flatter me to make me think I was that smart. I wasn't smart enough to come up with the things. You understand? And they missed the visitation. He didn't come in the way they thought. That's what happened in Jesus' day. The religious people missed the visitation. The Messiah they're looking for, they rejected. Isn't that amazing? He didn't come like they thought he should come. And people today, you know, try to get into this prophetic of how Jesus is going to do this and how Jesus is going to do that. Now, I got a feeling you're going to get fooled. It's not going to be the way you think. He doesn't do it the way the natural mind thinks. He's going to do it His way, and He'll do it in His time. And so we have to just resign to the fact, I'm actually pretty stupid when it comes to the things of God. And so I need to start learning. Is it, you know, if I live to be 100, that's not enough time. I'm not going to exhaust the knowledge of God in 100 years. So I'm going to have to really apply myself to know Him, to sit at His feet, so to speak, and learn from Him. People will sit at the feet of a man and go out and repeat what the man said. But they don't sit at the feet of God and say what God says. And so what you have out in the world is echoes. One man echoed what another man said. And what God wants in the land is voices that have heard God speak and they say what God says. That is a messenger of God. If you didn't hear God, you're not given a message of God. If you sat down and you came up with your own message, it was a man that gave the message and it wasn't the message of God. But when you hear God speak to you and you say what God said, then it's a message of God.
We have to be sensitive to hearing God speak the message. For instance, we can look at what was spoken before class started this evening. And if we were attentive, we would have heard the Spirit of God giving a warning. We would have heard the Spirit of the Lord saying, examine your heart. Be careful. Or you can choose just to hear a person standing up here speaking.
I look at us as nothing but pipes that water flows through, okay? That's all. God drops things. What you don't understand is much of what I stand here and teach, I don't even know I'm going to do this before we start teaching. It's just things that are dropping in, they drop in, they drop in, they drop in. Now, obviously you study every day. And you give God something to work with. And then He starts bringing things up. That's not in the things we've been talking about, you know, for the most part, it's not in your study. But are you just hearing a person, or is God trying to talk to you? You know, you can hear Peter, you can hear the Lord. Not going to profit much by hearing Peter. That you'll profit greatly by hearing the Lord. Or Heather.
Deuteronomy.
Go ahead.
We're getting ready to read about these blessings that were spoken by Moses. And when we started this 33rd chapter, we mentioned that there was one tribe that's excluded with these blessings, and you're going to find out that that was Simeon. And I have no idea why.
She asked me, why was Simeon excluded? And I have a real good answer for that. I don't know. Okay? That's my answer. But there's some things I can look at. There's some things that I can look at all the way back to before Israel was a nation. When Jacob has come back from Paddan Aram, go back into the country that God had given, the land that God had given to Abraham, and then Dinah has sexual relations with Shechem, and he wants to marry her, and they cut this deceptive deal. And then they go in, he and Levi, Simeon and Levi, go in, and kill every male in the city. The deal was they had to be circumcised, so they waited to where they couldn't defend themselves. They were so sore they couldn't defend themselves, and they go in, two men, kill all the men in the city. And Jacob's called them instruments of cruelty. And Jacob said to them, when he was commonly called a blessing before he died, it wasn't a blessing to them, was you will be scattered in the tribes of Israel. Levi never even had a possession other than the cities that he lived in, you understand? And Simeon's territory was in other territory. That word came to pass. So he's an instrument of cruelty there. And Moses, I don't know if that was the reason, but here's something else that struck me. When their son sold Joseph to Egypt, and then when they came down to get food and all that later on, after Joseph is number two in command, and they have to go to him to get the food and the grain. And then he's messing with them, accusing them of being spies. Right. You leave one behind and you go get the son that you say is the young son. You go get him so I'll know you men are true men. You know, it was Simeon is the one Joseph kept behind and put in jail. So, I just look at those things and say, Simeon didn't have a real good reputation. Mm-hmm. Now, why did Moses exclude him? I don't know. You understand? Those are just little hints, but I couldn't teach that as doctrine. It's just things I see about him. Now, when you fast forward into the book of Revelation, the tribe of Dan is left out of the 144,000 that are sealed. Why was that? I don't know. And all these people that think they're scholars and they know all this, they're not getting it out of the Bible. They're getting it out of an imagination. Don't teach out of the imagination. Teach out of the Scriptures. Okay?
Verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few.
Now, this is interesting because when Jacob spoke to Reuben, he said, you're the firstborn. You're my strength. You're the firstborn. Unstable as water. Because Reuben had sexual relations with Jacob's wife. And so, Jacob is saying, you're not going to amount to much, my paraphrase, okay? But here, when Moses speaks to him, he just simply says, the tribe of Reuben lives and not extinguished. And may they increase in number. And they did. I mean, if you look at, when you check the number of the different armies, you'll find that Reuben had quite a few people in his army. Okay?
And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou a help to him from his enemies.
Jacob says the scepter's not going to part from Judah. Right? Where did Jesus come from? Tribe of Judah. So here, listen to the voice of Judah. Unite with Israel. Let his hands be sufficient. And may you help him against his adversaries. These are not idle words. These are faith-filled words that actually came to pass.
Verse 8. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again.
So remember, it's Levi when Moses said, who's on the Lord's side?
Mm-hmm.
After they turned from God, mm-hmm. Only the tribe of Levi came over to Moses. That's what he's talking about there at Meribah. Now, God set them apart to be his ministers for him. That one tribe. The other tribes couldn't go in and minister in the tabernacle. Only Levi. And then, obviously, Aaron's chosen as high priest. But then the Urim and the Thummim was what was used to inquire of the Lord. when the king or whomever wanted to know something, they would go before the priest who had the Urim and Thummim in his garment and ask counsel and get the counsel of God by Urim and Thummim. David did that. You understand? And he says that they pay attention to the laws of the covenant. They teach Jacob your judgments. Well, that's one of the roles of the tribe of Levi. They were to teach the people the laws of God. You know, back when you look at the book of Ezra, Ezra went back in after the Babylonian captivity. Ezra went in for the purpose of teaching the children. Ezra was priestly lineage. You check it out. And so what's he doing? He's teaching. The priests were to teach the people the things of God. And when you get over in Nehemiah, they stand up with Ezra there and they read out of the book of the law. And so they're set apart by God. And this is what Moses is referring to when he blesses them. They'll be the one to burn incense before the Lord. You understand? And then he says, the Lord bless the Levites and be pleased with their labor. Don't destroy those who rise up against them in hatred so that they can't rise. Those who come against the ministry of God, the Levites, destroy. Pretty tremendous blessing, God. I mean, that sounds like protection to me.
Yeah,
you hear?
It does.
Plus, they have a job description and all that, too.
Mm-hmm.
You worship God. That's your job. Burn incense. You think about it. That was their vocation. Worshiping God, offering sacrifices, burning incense.
Okay. Verse 12. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders.
Now this is an interesting blessing to me, because later on, after they have occupied the land, and you read this in Judges, and when the man's concubine was raped until she died because of the perverts of Benjamin, okay? Then all but 600 of that tribe of the men was wiped out. The Israelites rose up against them and killed them. By the command of God, that God was with them, all that. And then the heart of the other tribes said, we don't want to lose a tribe in Israel. And so they supplied wives for them in a somewhat secretive way. But anyway, then Benjamin became strong. And it's interesting that the first king of Israel was of the tribe of Benjamin, Saul. So it didn't look like it was coming to pass. But he survived.
And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his hand, be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that croucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, for the precious things of the lasting hills. And for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was escaped from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the 1,000s of Manasseh.
So obviously speaking somewhat metaphorically, but the horns is referring to the power. Okay? Now, this is agreeing a lot with the way Jacob blessed Joseph, who was separated from his brother, so to speak, and he gets a double portion. See, Reuben was in line as the firstborn to get the double portion, but because he violated his father, he was cut out of that double portion inheritance, and it was given to Joseph. And so when you're looking at the tribes of Israel in the allotment, the 12 allotments, Levi got no allotment, but Joseph got two allotments, the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. So Joseph had two tribes, where the rest of them only had one tribe. So he got the double portion, okay? And the blessing was upon him. And then later on, you'll see that when the kingdom divided into the northern kingdom and Judah and Benjamin was on in the, what's commonly called Judah, and then the northern kingdom of Israel was commonly referred to as Ephraim. And so you're seeing the power of them fight against the people, Manasseh and Ephraim, unitedly, in driving the people out. They were a powerful nation at one time, but then they turned away from God to their own demise. But we're going to have to stop here, and okay, we'll pick back up with Zebulun here,
okay,
in the next session here, okay?
Very good.